morning at Matthew chapter 22. Not the whole chapter, I'm going to focus in on one little bit. But what we need to do is maybe just set the scene so you get the picture of what's happening. I know Easter's only a little while away behind us, but what we're reading about happens in that week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. So the book of Matthew has got 28 chapters, and from chapter 21 to chapter 28 occurs in those 8 days between the time when Jesus enters Jerusalem in the triumphal entry and the time that he is ascended to heaven. And it's really an intense section of the scriptures. And I'm going to just give you a little bit of a picture of what happens. I don't know if you remember, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'm telling you the story, but it's better to read it yourself. So, you know, you can get home and read it and just skip Netflix for a while. Just read this. It's really good stuff. And so Jesus has been ministering around different villages, and he turns his direction and he sets back towards Jerusalem. And as he's coming towards Jerusalem, he tells his disciples, just go ahead of me. There you'll walk as you come up the road, you'll see a donkey with a foal standing outside a particular house. Get that. If someone says anything, tell him the master needs it. Bring the donkey. And so Jesus comes and he gets onto the back of this foal, and he comes in fulfillment of a prophecy that said your king would come riding on the foal of an ass. And the people, the whole community, explodes in worship because they recognize who Jesus is. In fact, in one line, someone says, who is this? And they say, this is Jesus, the prophet that we are looking for. And he comes in and people throw down their cloaks on the road, and he has this massive acclaim by the people. In their thousands, they have heard him, and now they are shouting out, Son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the name, you come in the name of the Lord. They're basically saying, you're our Messiah, you're our King, and we are so glad that you've come. And Jesus comes in and he ends up, and I won't read all the details because it'll be a long story, but he literally finds a place where he's going to stay just outside of Jerusalem Central, and he starts going every day into the temple and he starts doing things. And the first time he walks into the temple, he sees a whole business plan going on there, you know. Someone's selling T-shirts and mugs and the latest books table. No, well, not quite like that. They were selling, you know, they were selling doves and sheep, and they were changing money. And he got angry and he said, this is the house of God. And he smashed their tables and he got a whip and he chased them out of their righteous anger, because this is the house of God. And he took his place in the temple and began to teach. And as he was teaching, the people were just listening to every word, and the people who are in charge of that whole religious structure were angry. The political religious leaders of the day were furious, because he'd come and he'd overturned their place, and he was standing there with authority and power, and the people were responding to him like they never responded to them. And they were frustrated, and they came to him over and over again and tried to trap him with little trick questions and try to like make him look bad in the people's eyes so that they could just get away with him. Eventually, we know what happened was they put a scheme together to murder him. They bought information from a particular person, Judas, and who betrayed him. And then they took Jesus and they nailed him on a cross, just like that, and he was killed, murdered. It says in the scriptures that was in full accordance with the plan of God before time, that the pure, righteous, holy Son of God would be crucified for the sins of the wicked, that through faith in him, our sins might be forgiven, because I have to tell you, we are the wicked. And Jesus, where we're going to in chapter 22, is Jesus told 3 parables to these religious leaders, and they kept coming to him, and they asked him questions, and they couldn't get an edge on him. And so he started telling some parables, and he told these 3 parables. And I'm not going to read them all to you. I'm going to read one to you. One parable was the parable about the two sons. I don't know if you heard that one before. It says there was a man who had two sons and he had a big vineyard, and he said to his sons, right, the first son, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today and do a good job. Put in a big effort. And the first son said, yes, yes, of course, Dad, I'll do whatever you tell me. And when his dad turned his back, he was gone. He didn't do it. And the second son, he came along to him and he said, all right, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today. And the son said, nah, I'm not doing that. That's out. I'm not doing it. And when his father went away, he changed his mind and he went and he worked in the vineyard. Which son was the better son? Jesus said. What the Jewish people didn't know, what the leaders didn't understand was, he was actually talking to them. Because they were the people that were saying, yes, yes, Lord, we serve you, God. We'll do whatever you tell us. We're your people. And then when they got the moment, they went off and they just did whatever they liked. And they were unrighteous and unholy. And it was their responsibility to lead the people, but they wouldn't. And Jesus was talking about these other people, these sinners, these people that these religious people look down on, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the so-called bad people. But those were the ones who said no to the religious, were the ones that actually did what God wanted them to do. And so Jesus tells this parable, and I'm sure they're sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder what this parable is about, and everybody knows it's about you. Jesus told second parable. He said, there's a vineyard. There's a man who owns a vineyard. And he talked about the vineyard, and he said, and I rented out the vineyard to some tenants. I gave them opportunity to take the vineyard and to use it and to make wine and produce the grapes that were needed, and that I would actually take from them some of those grapes as my rent. And at a certain time when the harvest was due, he sent his servant to come along and to collect what was due to him. And these tenants, these evil tenants, decided, no ways, we're not going to do that. So they beat up the servants, they killed one of them, and then the man who owned the vineyard was angry, and he thought, they don't listen. I'll send my son. Maybe they will listen to my son. And he sent his son, and then they thought to themselves, these evil men, they thought, if we kill the son, then we can take the inheritance. And then we'll have it all for ourselves. And so they killed the son. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like exactly Jesus was prophesying, this is what you are going to do. I am the Son of God. I am here. I have been sent. The message has been preached, and here I am, and you're not listening. In fact, it quotes there, it says, this is the stone that the builders rejected. This is Jesus, the cornerstone. So that's happening, and you can go back and read that in chapter 21. And now we get to chapter 22. So let me read it to you. Just follow along with me. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out onto the road and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So we probably all would have been invited. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Sounds a bit rough for Mother's Day, doesn't it? Well, Ben put it on the schedule. No, I think the Holy Spirit put it on because we need to hear this today. Yeah? There are a couple of characters in this parable. Jesus, when he talks in parables, is not just a parable doesn't just have one meaning and one message. And it's not always just an allegory, which is a happy story with a moral outworking. You need to remember, or let me put it this way, what we believe and proclaim in this church is that the Bible is the sole authority on which we build our faith. We believe it is the verbally inspired, inerrant, infallible, totally reliable and trustworthy Word of God. We believe the Bible is not just a witness to the revelation. We believe that it is absolutely vital for us in our understanding of who Jesus is, and that it affects everything about who we are. And so when you get to this little passage in Matthew and you see it in the context of Jesus right at the end of his ministry teaching, there's some things in here that we need to take some very special note of. Who's the king that had a wedding feast happening? Well, that's the Father, God the Father. Who's the son that's getting married? That's Jesus, the future King of Kings. Who's the bride? The bride are those that God has chosen to be his very own. Who are the messengers? The messengers in the context are the prophets of God. And who were the special guests? The special guests were those Jewish leaders that the previous two parables were talking to. And who are the unworthy guests? All the others that the religious people thought weren't good enough. And so as you unpack the parable, you start to see this is exactly what's happening. The king sends out the message. The gospel goes out with power. This is how the gospel works. Jesus was speaking in advance of what we know now as a lived experience. Jesus was saying, the invitation is going out. Come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. I, Jesus, am gathering to myself a bride, people that I love and I want to be with me. It says in the scriptures, Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. Who is that? All of us. Jesus came. The message was sent to the special ones. We know that in the Bible, it tells us that the Jewish nation were chosen by God to be messengers of his, to spread the good news. And what did they do? They failed to do that. They kept it to themselves. And now the gospel has come. And Jesus in the parable says, go to the roads. He's saying, go to the crossroad. Go to the most busy place where everybody goes by and proclaim this message freely to everyone. Speak to everyone. Speak to the unworthy. Speak to all. In fact, when we get to the end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, 21, Jesus says to his disciples, before he ascends into heaven, he commissions them as messengers to actually go, just like this king sent messengers. He's saying to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. and behold, I'm with you always. The message of the gospel is wide open. The parable says, Jewish leaders, you're invited in. And they say, we're not coming. We don't like it. We've got other plans. There are things that are more important to us. One's got a farm, one's got a business, one's got something else. What would you do? Come in. Come in. Now, I thought of a great story to tell you, and I made it up. I love stories. So Gail's sitting in the lounge one day. She's painted her nails. Sorry, the story's getting a bit weird. And there's a bit of a commotion outside. And a big Rolls Royce has pulled up. And out of the back of the car steps this man dressed up in fine uniform. And he comes walking up to the door and he bangs on the door. And as he bangs on the door, three other men stand up with trumpets and they go, da-da, da-da. She opens the door and hears this messenger from Queen Elizabeth saying, my son is getting married. I want you to come to the wedding. Gail says, you've got the wrong house. She says, no, I know who you are. You are Gail, and I have invite for you. Personal, here, gold leaf handed to her, an invite. An invite that says that you are invited because the queen wants you at this wedding. Change it up. The king wants you at this wedding. And the first thing that goes through her head is like, well, I can't go. I can't afford to fly there. Where am I going to stay? I haven't got the right clothes. I haven't got everything I need. Man, I don't think I can do it. The messenger then says, this invite comes with everything that is needed for you to attend that wedding. You will be provided with all the transport you need. We will clothe you. We will provide for you. We will set you in place and you will go to this wedding. But what about my job? What about my home? What about all of that will be taken care of. This is the most important thing that you could do. Come to this wedding. What did Gail do? Well, she'd be stupid if she didn't go, wouldn't she? This is what Jesus is saying in this parable. This is the echo of the gospel that's just going out right now, not just here. It's going out across the world. This morning in Thailand, in places in Hong Kong and China, maybe little groups of people in Iran. I know of little groups of like 8-10 people that gather secretly and they get together and they worship. And what they're saying is, Jesus, we're accepting your invitation. The gospel is spreading far and wide across the globe today. I looked up some statistics. This Bible that I have in my hand has been translated in full into 717 languages. 1,582 additional languages on top of that have got the whole New Testament in their own language. Another 1,192 language groups have got portions of the New Testament while it's still being translated. That makes 3,495 languages in which the Bible can be read today. And if we go back to what I said to you, the Bible is the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that as it's read, the Spirit of God comes and makes it plain and people take hold of that. The gospel is going out. 704 billion people on the planet today could read the Word of God in their own language. The message is going out. It's going out online right now to people sitting at home in your lounge. The gospel is coming to you. There are people that have gone out into places of great danger, preaching in person, face to face, with people who don't know anything about Jesus. The gospel is being preached. The invitation is wide open to everyone. The elites, the people are too smart, the people are too clever, who don't want to hear it. It is going past them to others that are waiting to hear. The gospel is advancing. The gospel also comes with its own provision. When the word of God reaches your heart, it doesn't just come as the words of man. And that gives me great confidence because I'm not smart. I can't do this without any help. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and takes the word of God and makes it real. It has a power of its own. Romans 1 verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for those who would believe. And in fact, in the next couple of weeks and months, we're going to start unpacking Romans so we can understand this properly. The gospel has power in it. The word of God has its own power, not by our works, not by a special pilgrimage, not wearing a fancy suit, not going to the right place, speaking the right words, but by faith in Jesus, turning towards Him. Repentance is called turning towards Jesus and saying, I believe, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm not going to have any other reliance. I'm going to trust in you. So what happens in this parable? They actually take the gospel from these men and the messengers, they take it to the unworthy ones. The messengers often, if you read in this parable, what happens to the messengers? They get seized by evil men and killed. The gospel is not preached without cost. There's great cost. It's precious. The blood of many martyrs. But first of all, the blood of the pure, spotless Lamb of God crucified. Those who attend, those who are invited freely to come with all the provision that is given, are called on to respond in the proper way. So I'll go back to my silly illustration. I got the invitation, not Gail. And I decided, I'll go to this wedding. I'll go to Buckingham Palace. I think that's great. I want some cucumber sandwiches. I want to check out what happens. Maybe they've got a stag on a spit. You know, it'll be really cool. I'll go there, but I don't like their clothes. I'll wear jeans and a pair of thongs. And I mean, I'm, after all, sort of Australian. That's how we are, aren't we? We just roll with our ways. We just do what we like. And the parable talks about that moment when the house is full, the feast is happening, and the celebration of this wedding feast between the Prince of Heaven and the bride, the pure, spotless bride, is taking place. And the master walks through the place, and he says, and he comes across a man with no wedding garment on. A man that is not prepared. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the lion says, and he was speechless. Basically, I've been caught out. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out to the place of darkness, you know, wailing and gnashing of teeth. In other words, he's not coming back. Kick him out. And then he said, there are many called, but few are chosen. What is that really all about? You see, we can be in the sound of the gospel and we don't activate what God is saying to us by faith and taking God at His word and then living in all that He provided for us. Sometimes we think our way is better. You know, R.M. Williams jeans are more comfortable than what a Savile Row suit might feel like, you know. I don't want a pair of handmade leather shoes. I like my rubber thongs. Yeah. And how many times is it that the people respond to the gospel in a way that is not really responding? Looking for benefits, getting their own ideas about what it should be. And this parable is saying, the joy for us to know is this, that for those who truly believe, Jesus will do the work in us and deliver us safe to that place where we serve Him. So how do we finish up this parable this morning? I think I'm speaking to a bunch of really lovely people I think you've sat under the Word of God. You've heard it in your heart. Where do you put yourself in the story? I don't think that, you know, I don't see anyone with thongs on this morning. And spiritually, I don't see, as I look around the room, people that are saying, I'm just rebellious, I'm not doing that. But I think this morning there's an invitation that says, why don't you reach out to God and take Him fully at His word? Change your mind. If you're the person, like I said, when the father said to the son, go work in the vineyard, and you said, no, I won't. Be the person that this morning changes your mind and says, yes, I will. Turn back to God. Take Him at His word. Then receive from Him the things that He's provided for you so that you can participate in what He's planned. Which means, lay down all your old dirty clothes. Let the righteousness of Christ clothe you. By grace, not through your efforts, receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that He's pouring out on you. And then step into the place that He's prepared and do what He's prepared for you to do. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's not good enough to be around Him. We follow Him. And then we go to the next step, which is be the message and the messenger. Live in such a way that people can hear the call. Many are called, but they can look at you and say, but that one was chosen. How do they know? They dressed right. Not because we want to strut our stuff like, look at us, we're so special. But no, we're messengers. We've been called to proclaim the gospel. We've been called to live a life that represents who we truly are in Christ. Filled with love, filled with compassion, filled with the steadfastness that comes not because we can do it, but because He makes us strong in Him to stand. And then fearlessly, boldly, speaking to a world that has got no idea about who they are and where they're going, with a simple, clear message that God loves you, He's got a plan and a purpose for your life that supersedes what you're planning and will set you free to be everything that He's made for you to be. The gospel is in our lips, it's in our hearts, and it's up to us to proclaim it by the power of the Spirit.